the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Well, good morning. When I finish at the end of every day, I berate myself for the things that I've missed. Do you do the same thing? You get to the end, you say, oh, I missed such and such, and I missed such and such. Now, at the end of the first day, I remembered to give you the line, make like a tree, and then I even brought the leaves in to try and help us to remember to leave our old life behind. Don't settle along the journey and keep walking towards the goal that God has for you. But then yesterday I brought a box of tissues in and I barely used it. So I brought my tissues back again. And my tissues are to remind me that the second talk from yesterday is to remind us to bless people. You know, it seems so often to me the only time I bless somebody is when they sneeze. And they sneeze and I say, bless you, and give them a tissue, and that's my bless you. Yesterday we looked at the blessings that God has given us. And we looked at all those things where God said to Abraham, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. Five times he said, I will. And he only said to Abraham the once, you will. You will do this. Later on he says that there will be a blessing through Abraham. But the blessings that came from yesterday remind us that we need to go back to God for all the times he said to us, bless you, when we've sneezed. When we've had a problem and God has blessed us. When we, frankly, haven't had a problem and God has blessed us. But maybe for some of us yesterday, we left with the idea of we need to be the ones with the tissues in our hands looking around for people who are just about to sneeze. They're just about to go and we need to be ready waiting for them so that we can go up and bless them because we understand what it means to be blessed. So I've got my leaves in the corner to remind us to leaf, and I've got my tissues to remind us to say bless you and to thank God for the bless yous. And I have my pregnancy kit for this morning. Oh, funny, when I came in yesterday, I thought, I've been on many church weekends as a child, and all the way through, I've been to church since I was 8 days old. I don't know why, I don't know what I was doing on the first day, but the following week they took me to church. And every week since, I've been going to church, and I've been to many church weekends, and I realized as I walked in yesterday and was just about to begin, all the things that I could remember from church weekends gone by. And you know what I remember from church weekends gone by? Nothing. Except for the most important thing. And the most important thing for me throughout all the church weekends I've ever been on has always been fellowship. Sitting there with the people around us, getting to know each other. We reminisce from days gone by. From when we went to Sizewell Hall or Letton Hall or Pilgrim Hall across on the east side of England where I've been living for most of my life. That's what I remember. And I can kind of go back to those days. We went like 10, 15, 20 years in a row and they were real blessings to us. So when I came in yesterday, it suddenly dawned on me that none of you were going to remember a word I say. And it gives a real release and a real refreshment to me. To know that it frankly doesn't matter. But I thought I'm going to take a real bold stand and I'm going to go for the pregnancy test kit to see if there is an opportunity to get you to remember something. And you have no idea how brave I had to be to buy this. I was so embarrassed. I turned up early and I was thinking, okay, you've got the leaf and you've got the tissues. They're going to be kind of easy to find. But what I was hoping for, this was plan B, what I was hoping for was I went into New Quay Centre, and there's a Poundland in New Quay Centre, and I went in, and I thought, there's got to be something in there that says kind of test on it, so I'm thinking, maybe, you know those things that you push onto your tyres to make sure that you can see how much air pressure's in, and you test them before you head off on a journey, perfect, right? Yeah, well, they don't do those for a pound. But I saw the word test, and it was on a pregnancy test kit, and I thought, I don't know how brave you are. In Poundland. And to this moment, I still feel guilty, like I'm a bad husband, that I went up and the woman behind the counter, I'm sure she's thinking, seriously, how cheap is he? Like, he cares so little that his wife might be pregnant that he buys a pregnancy test kit from Poundland. Oh, I'm flushing just at the thought of it. Yeah, surprisingly, it was a pound. I also went in for a notebook, and they wouldn't give me a notebook for a pound. They would only give me 8 notebooks for a pound. So if anybody wants a notebook. The point of the first story was that we need to leave behind those things that were in our life before. The second talk from yesterday was about the blessings, but the third talk, unsurprisingly, is not about a pregnancy test kit, but about tests that come our way. Tests are difficult things, and the passage we're looking at this morning from Genesis 22 is all about a test, and man alive, it is a difficult test. I think it's one of the most horrible passages of the Bible, and I've struggled with it for years up until I found a passage in the book of Hebrews that explains it all. Praise the Lord. Because it's really tough. If you've got your Bibles with you, do you want to turn with me to, I think it is Genesis 22. Let's try. Definitely? Okay. Genesis 22, verses 1 and 2 says the following. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. That starts quite well, doesn't it? I mean, it starts quite well. Sometime later, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham, he said, oh, here I am. Here I am, he replied, and God said, take your son, your only son, you know, the one you love, Isaac. All's good so far. And go to the region of Moriah. That's not bad either. And then, hang on a minute. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Before we consider the end part, there is a little bit at the beginning that's made a world of difference, and it's his name, because his name's changed since yesterday, hasn't it? Yesterday, his name was Abram in both readings, but now his name has changed. He's no longer Abram, he's Abraham, and Abraham has had that extra little bit added, and his name has changed its meaning. Most people now tend to give names because they sound nice. They don't always give a name about a meaning. Is anybody else called Paul in the room? Do you know what Paul means?
I was called Paul because my father wanted me to be small.
Ah, there you go. Because it means small and humble. I know. I'm 6'3" and it doesn't get any better. Even in the second part. Sometimes we're given names that don't really reflect who we are. And in olden days, they used to change them when your name became more applicable to what you were. And interestingly, Abram meant exalted father. Kind of ironic for a guy who doesn't have any children, isn't it, to be called exalted father. Every time somebody calls him by name, they're calling him Exalted Father, and that must hurt Abram, because Abram has always wanted a son, and he's never got that son. And God changes his name to Abraham, which means father of many. Kind of funny that he ends up being father of many. At the beginning, I'm sure that name was a real curse to him. saying, it reminds me every time I hear it that I'm supposed to be an exalted father, but I'm not a father at all. And then God blesses him and blesses him and blesses him with future children. You read about them in the Bible. You know, you ever read about the Midianites? The ones who fight against Gideon? Midian is one of the sons of Abraham from his wife Sarah. Sorry, from his wife Keturah after Sarah dies. You ever read in the book of Job? There's a guy in the book of Job that is an answer to the question, who is the shortest man in the Bible? Who's the shortest man in the Bible? Bildad. Bildad, the shoe height. If he was the height of a shoe, he's got to be pretty small. Bildad, the shoe height, is a descendant of a guy called Shuha. And Shuha is a descendant of Abraham. You see, Abraham became this father of many, this father of nations that he always longed to be. But you remember that he made a big mistake at the beginning. He didn't really trust God. He said he trusted God. God said, I am going to bless you. I am going to make you a great nation. I am going to make your name great. And Abraham said, I'd best sleep with my wife's slave girl then and have a child through her to help God to be able to solve my conundrum of having no children. But eventually God blesses him with this little baby called Isaac. And Abraham is complete. He's thrilled, he's happy, everything's come round. All those things he always wanted, God has blessed him with. And then God says, give me him back. I don't know about you, but I find that one of the most challenging pieces of scripture, that God could even ask a father to sacrifice his son, his only son, because God doesn't count Ishmael. He's counting Isaac as the only son, whom you love. Isn't it interesting? In the New Testament, we read about somebody who is willing to give up his only son, whom he loves. Except in the New Testament, it is God doing the giving. And he wants Abraham to understand how that feels, so he asks him for the most difficult of things. I don't think I could give up my cats. Like, I don't think, if God said to me, would you be willing to sacrifice your cats on the altar to me? I think I would say, bless them, no. I can't do that. But God's asking him to do it with his son. If you've still got your Bibles, can I ask you to turn with me to Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 to 19. Jill, was your bookmark in the right place? That's always good. Is it coloured in as well? Oh, this is good. Hebrews 11, verses, I think it's 13 to 19, but I might have changed it. Does it begin with by faith Abraham, or was that later? Okay, where does by faith Abraham begin? Oh, no, there's another one later on. 17. Let's go 17 then. Yeah. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. So this is a long while later. This is 2,000 years later. We're reading about this from the writer of Hebrews, and he is explaining to us what went on back in the day of Abraham. And he says, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. You ready for the next verse? Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. So in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. I don't know what your faith is like, but Abraham has been on a faith journey. Abraham's been on a faith journey because he was told to leave the land that he lives in. Are you willing to leave behind everything that you have? Do you trust me? And he sets out on the journey, but he kind of stumbles a bit on the way, gets a bit sidetracked and a bit hassled before he eventually completes that journey. And God says, well, you've done okay, but let me see if I can teach you a little bit again. I'm going to give you a son with Sarah. Do you trust me? And Abraham says, I believe you, Lord. But then as the years go on, he says, I don't believe you quite as much as I used to. And he ends up having a different son with a different lady. And God says, let me try that again. I'm going to give you a son, but I'm going to give it through Sarah. And Abraham still doesn't quite have the faith. And he laughs, and his wife laughs, and they call their little boy Laughter, Isaac. He still hasn't quite managed to make it on that journey of faith. And then when God gives him Isaac, he says, give me him back. Do you trust me? And Abraham finally gets to the point where he says, at the first point of question, at the first test, I'm going to say yes. And I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to be willing to offer over my son, because I believe that even if I sacrifice my son to you, you will give him back to me. You've promised me something, and I rest easy in that promise, so much so that I'm going to do something that is just ludicrous. So far beyond what he could possibly imagine, that he could sacrifice his son and see him come back from the dead. Finally, Abraham has enough faith. But you notice he didn't learn it first time round. He's been taught. And then he was tested and he failed. And then he was taught again. And then he was tested and he failed again. And then he was taught. And then he was tested and he failed again. And then he was taught. And finally he was tested and he passed the test and he moved on. Been a secondary school teacher for many years. I used to teach maths in... I used to teach maths. It's always good to apologize, isn't it? In fact, I should probably apologize to all of you for all maths teachers everywhere. That made the world a slightly duller place. So, sorry. But as a maths teacher, as any kind of teacher, how do we run things in schools? We teach for a period. Maybe I'm going to teach everybody's most important subject. You know, the one that you use every day that is mathematical. Trigonometry. You've used it every day since you learnt it, haven't you? Do you remember the SOHCAHTOA? It's the most practical, useful thing that is there for everyday life. What a waste of time. Unless you're still at school, in that case, it's of great importance. And I teach and I teach and I teach, and I want to make sure that my class understand what it's all about. Or maybe something more important. Maybe I'm teaching percentages. Maybe I'm teaching adding up or money or time or whatever it is. And I teach a subject and I teach it and teach it and teach it. And then I give you a test to find out whether you understood the subject. Now, here's my heartache for education, and I'll move on from it fairly quickly. But my heartache for education is, in my time as a teacher, and I stopped in 2007, so it may be better now. But my heartache for education was, I taught and I taught and I taught, and then I tested the children, and the majority of them passed, and those who didn't pass, I said, unlucky, let's go on to the next subject. And then I taught and I taught and I taught, and then I give them another test. And the same kids failed the next test, but that's not surprising because they needed the previous test in order to be able to do the second one. It's building on what they don't have. And that is rubbish. I don't believe that God does that. With Abraham, God gave Abraham the same test again and again. Abraham, do you trust me? And Abraham said, yes or no. Not really, sorry. And Abraham was taught again and then failed the next test and taught again and failed the next test. But you notice the test is the same every single time. Because God's a better teacher than I was. I kept moving on because I had a syllabus to cover. God doesn't move on because he doesn't want to cover a syllabus. He wants to uncover. I always thought it was my job in life to cover the material. And God always longs to uncover the material. I've enjoyed being here, and I've been horribly challenged while I've been here. Because I come and I listen to the rest of you, probably more than you listen to me. And I will go home remembering the things that you say, probably more than you remember the things that I've said to you. Because I've come here in my own little world, as you've come in your own little world, and God is teaching me the same thing every week. 2 weeks ago, I set off from home. And since I set off, last 2 weeks ago on Sunday, I went to Southampton for the Sunday, and then travelled up to Bath, and then Swansea, and then Stoke and Leeds and London, and Dublin and Belfast and Glasgow and London again. And then I came to Newquay, and last night I slept on the other side of my double bed just because it was fun to feel like I'd slept in another bed. And I've come here and realised, as I walked in on the first day, that the thing I'm being challenged about is fellowship. Because you all come here, and you enjoy your fellowship together, and you get all that. But I come here and I think, I don't do that too often. I don't go home and fellowship too much. I see my wife quite regularly, but I go to church maybe 5 or 6, maybe 10 times a year at the most. In my local home church, I try to go to house group as often as I can to get some kind of feedback. But you have no idea how many of you over this week have challenged me on that. Even just yesterday and today, saying, how are things back home? How's your family? How's your wife? What's it like in your church? I can just imagine my minister laughing, saying, how would he know what it's like in our church? But this isn't a two-week thing. This is something that I've been challenged about for actually quite a few months, maybe even for the whole of last year. And I believe that God is a good God who loves to teach the same subject again and again and again, and give me the opportunity to pass the test that I need to pass in order to move on. And he says, thank goodness you've learned how to do percentages. Now let me teach you something more important, because I'm going to use that to build on the next bit. So I only have one question for you, and it's nice and simple, and it's to do with the test. Not the pregnancy test, but the test that you're going through at the minute. What's God teaching you at the minute? What's he saying to you you need to change in your life? Is it the time that you spend with him? Is it the time you spend in his word? Is it the time you spend with his people? I don't believe for a minute that God wants to stop teaching us until we meet him face to face. If that were true, that would mean that we have reached a level that God says is good. And I think all of us would agree we're probably a long way from that. We still have things, little corners that need to be knocked off us. God is always looking to teach you the next bit and then test you to see how you're doing. And then teach you again and test you again and teach you again and test you again. And if you find you go to talk after talk after talk and you think the same thing every time, guess what God is teaching you? And when the next test comes up, be ready for it, because you really want to move on to the next subject. Just want to give us all the opportunity this morning to stop and to consider what God is teaching us. But with one caveat, I believe that God is a great, masterful teacher of people. And I think he uses the same trick that one of my teachers used to use when I was at school. And the trick is, when a classroom gets louder and louder and louder, instead of being the teacher at the front who shouts and tells everybody to be quiet, what does a good teacher do? Whispers. Goes really quiet. And if they go really quiet, or even worse, like my mother does, she just looks. I'm 42, and I know I'm in trouble when I get that look from my mother that says, that's enough now. I think maybe some of us, when I give us a few minutes to say, what is God teaching us about at the moment, and what's he testing me with in order that I can move on? I believe some of us will say, I don't know what God is teaching me at the moment. With respect, I believe that that is not because God is not teaching you at the moment, but because God is being quiet, waiting for you to listen. I remember doing this quite regularly in a classroom with children, and you go really, really quiet, and you just see the other kids going, shut up, he's going to go mental in a minute, just be quiet. They know that something is going to come after a period of silence. I'd like you to try this morning to give yourselves just 2 minutes of peace and quiet. We don't need to talk. We just need to get a little serious with God and ask him, what is it you're trying to do in my life today? Am I just setting off on the journey? Were the conversations we had yesterday about coming and living with him, setting out from our old life and moving towards the new one, is that where we're at? Or are we well on our way, but God is saying to us, we're not great with patience. We're not great with love. We're not great with self-control. Maybe these are the areas in which God is working in your life and mine. So after a big build-up, I want to give you 2 minutes of peace and quiet. And once we're done, I will pray for us. And then maybe before we head off out today, maybe we can share that with somebody we trust and ask them to keep us, if they would keep us accountable. That we just take one step in that direction that God is calling us to move. Because once you have taken one step, it's an awful lot easier to take the next one. Let's give you 2 minutes of peace and quiet to think, where is God teaching you today? And how can we move on from that test? Let's have some peace. Father, we just want to thank you for this time that we've been able to spend together in fellowship with friends and family, but also doing business with you. Father, whatever it is that you have been prompting us with over this weekend, we commit that before you today. We thank you that you are a good teacher, a teacher who longs to move us forward, move us to be more like your son, Jesus. We know that the test that Abraham was given was such a difficult test. Father, we thank you that so many of the tests you give us are nowhere near that difficult, but that you give us something that we can cope with, that we can manage, we can handle. And each time we draw a little closer to you. So, Father, help us to do that today, we pray. Help us to speak to those people around us before we go home today, to commit those thoughts, to say them out loud, and to offer them before you too. So, Father, we thank you for this time that we've been able to spend with you, and we pray that we will continue to do that in the weeks and months ahead. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.